Amen. Thanks, Annie. I hope you guys had a good week, but it's good to gather together as we begin another week and see what God's going to do. We're coming down to the end of our verses for life, and I've loved this series because I love the Bible. And so picking some of the most important scriptures in the Bible has been really rewarding for me. There's nothing I like more than having God speak to me from his word. And so it's been great. We're going to finish the series, actually. Justin's going to do his last one next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, I'm going to introduce our new series where we're going to be talking about parables of Jesus. So important for us to listen to Jesus because, after all, we are Christians. It is about Jesus. And so I'm looking forward to that. But this has been a special treasure. And the verse that I chose for my final teaching for you in Verses for Life is maybe the most important one. It's the verse that everything else that we do hangs on ultimately. And it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul, in his last letter, his final letter, as he's writing to Timothy, he's winding down towards the end of it, and he explains, here's what the Bible is. Here's why Scripture is so important. And he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, or really more accurately, the person of God, it's anthropos, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is God breathed. Now, but it's also all Scripture. We can't just cherry pick and decide there are parts of the Bible that we like, and so we're going to focus on those. But it's important for us to make up our minds. Do I accept all the Bible, or do I only accept the parts of the Bible that I like, the parts that don't contradict me too much? For me, and I'm, you know, unambiguous about this, I believe that every word of this book is God-breathed, is inspired by God. I accept all of it as the absolute truth. I heard somebody say one time, I even believe the leather is genuine. Because it's like, now you might go, but wait, don't you have questions? I mean, some of the things in the Bible are kind of hard. And well, there's, well, was that in the original text? Or what should that word really mean? Or, you know, it's easy to be critical of the Bible, but for me, if you don't accept it in its totality, you don't accept it at all. Because ultimately, and really, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I don't deal with the idea that there might be some things in the Bible that are wrong. Now, I understand, I am highly errant, so I may misinterpret or misunderstand something that the Bible says, but I cannot tolerate, for me, an idea that I need to decide which parts of the Bible do I accept and which parts don't I accept. And the reason's pretty simple. If I get to do that, I'm going to reject the parts of the Bible that I don't like. And I'm only going to accept the parts of the Bible that make me look good. And that is ultimately, you don't have truth. In philosophy, there's a term, epistemology, which refers to what is your basis for measuring truth? What's at the essence of your philosophy, how do you say this is true or this isn't? For me, the Scriptures are that. And so, again, I'm totally prepared for if I get to heaven and God goes, well, I mean, you got a little carried away on believing the Bible. There are some of it that didn't really matter in the same that others do. I'm like, okay, but I'm not going to apologize for believing it. And so I accept it. I accept it for what it is. I don't want to ever make me be the standard for truth. Because the truth is, I'm not inspired, God's word is. And again, it's either all scripture or it's nothing for me. Because I know plenty of people who, you know, just decide whether, do I like this part of scripture or don't I? Like, people will go, I mean, it says that pastors should be men, but that's kind of archaic. I don't really like that. I don't think I'm going to go with that. So I think I can tweak some things and change it around. That kind of thinking, though, I understand it. I understand why people do that. But it scares me personally for myself, because now I can just make an excuse to have the Bible say whatever it says that doesn't contradict me. Am I comfortable with the idea necessarily that pastors are just supposed to be men? No, there's a certain discomfort I have. It's like, God, that doesn't seem fair. Most women that I know are way more spiritual than men. A lot of men I know who are pastors have no business being pastors at all. But it comes back to, what does the Bible say? Do I believe what it says, or am I going to twist it and make it conform to what I think is right? That's devastating, because if I'm doing that, now I'm God. Now I am the core of inspiration. And again, as it says, all scripture is inspired by God, or all scripture is God-breathed. He couldn't have used a stronger term for this. See, in the Bible, when you talk about breath, it's the essence of life itself. In fact, the Holy Spirit, the words that are usually used for the Holy Spirit, Old and New Testament, are words that refer to breath. It's understanding the inhale, the exhale is something that's going on regularly that keeps life flowing through us. And so it's why when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, you know, the Spirit, it's like the wind. It comes and it goes. You know, inspiration, that is breathing, is something that is at the essence of who God is. And so if he says this is God breathed, then I'm going to believe at its essence there's something about this book. Now, you might go, yeah, but how do you know what's supposed to be in there and what isn't? Same problem. If I'm going to decide what's in there and what isn't, then I start carving it up. The book loses its power if I do, like, there's one pastor who I really like, but who decided, you know, we're going to unhitch our wagon from the Old Testament, because there's too much stuff in there that's weird, and so I'm going to ignore that. Well, that was the bulk of what was scripture at the time that Paul said this. There are things in the Old Testament that I'm like, wow, why did they do that? But again, I won't run the risk of discarding something that God's word says is God-breathed. I just can't go there. And the same pastor says, you know, I don't ever say the Bible says, because then people are going to go, yeah, but there's some other wacky stuff the Bible says too. So he said, so I say, John, a disciple of Jesus, a good friend of his, said this. But again, where do you draw the line? How do you pick and choose? It's an understandable error, but it's a dangerous, critical error to say, I am only going to accept that some of it is. Now, when it says all scripture, the word there, graphe, is just a word that means writing. And yet, in the New Testament, that word is used every time to refer to the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, 51 times in the New Testament. Now, at the same time, it isn't just talking about the Old Testament, because like Peter is talking about Paul's writings, and he calls them a part of the scripture. So they had an understanding, even at that point, that the totality of God's scripture was, you know, demonstrably a unique feature. It was something that was reality, that these books that were being written at that time were scripture. It's easy for us to either go one way or the other, exclude some of it, or just let's just add some stuff in. And a part of that we do, because I don't care as much about God's breathing and inspiration as I care about my own. So I can't go every part of it that inspires me. No, inspiration is all about God. It is not about us. It's not about how I feel. We use that term a lot of times. Well, that inspired me. I had somebody, and it was a really sweet letter someone wrote me this week saying, we love being at your church, learned so much from the Bible and all, and getting involved in service and everything. But, you know, God's leading us to go somewhere else. And it's not you, it's not your teaching. It's that we want to go somewhere where the worship is more inspired. And I'm like, okay, I know what that means. A bigger worship band, smoke machines, and Jesus is my boyfriend songs from Hillsong. It's like, but where do we go? Oh, yeah, I judge. This is inspiring to me. There are a lot of things that inspire me. I mean, Jimi Hendrix playing the national anthem at Woodstock inspires me. But that's not this. That's not what the Bible is. And so we have to be very careful to not decide whether church is inspiring enough to me based on whether I like it. The fact is, when God is working in the greatest, most powerful way in your life, you're probably not going to like it. And if you, it's probably going to make you uncomfortable. And so, but we need to decide, or you can decide not to, to say, okay, let's just assume that the Bible is the Word of God. God breathing in and out, and this was His Word. Let's assume that. Now, what do we do with it? What does it do for us? And if you don't want to believe that God's whole Bible is inspired, then that's fine, you have a right. But at the same time, what are you going to do? What is it that you're going to use as your, you know, litmus test for truth, as your basis for epistemology? You have to be something. For me, trusting the Bible is something that has worked for thousands of years, and it's worked for me. I started reading the Bible when I was 2 years old, and I'm 71 right now. And it's like, it's still, every time I open this book, it speaks to me. God speaks to me. And it may not be always inspiring to me, but I understand it's His inspiration, it's His breath, and that matters to just accept it that way. You don't have to, but that's what, certainly that's what Paul is burdened with as he's heading to the end of his life, as he's giving his final concerns. Now, of course, if you read on in the next chapter, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul warns him. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Because he said, there are going to be people who come along who want their ears to be tickled, who would rather hear something that makes them feel good than to hear what God actually wants to say. So Paul had a deep concern about this, and it's why he's stating this so clearly. So I don't want to be ambiguous about it either. It's the Word of God, this book, all of Scripture, it's the breath of God. It's the essence. And so then he goes on and he says, all Scripture is given by the breath of God, and it's profitable. Now, profitable doesn't mean it pays. Profitable, that word there for profitable, just means it's beneficial. It's helpful. It's not even that it's everything, but it's like valuable to you. It matters. It's profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine, in the Greek, it's a word that is the word that refers to curriculum. It's the word for teacher, but it's put into a form that says the stuff teachers use, essentially. And so he's saying, the way that you can be taught is going to be centered around the benefit of God's Word, of the Scriptures. And so here's your curriculum. It doesn't mean that you can learn everything there is to know by looking at Scripture. And it doesn't mean like if you're a coach of a basketball team, that you can figure out what play to run to beat the French based on some Bible verse. But what it's saying is, here is a good place to base your education. Here is a good way for you to learn and to move forward in your life. It's beneficial for curriculum. So it means I will never stop teaching from the Bible because it's the best curriculum ever. This doesn't say everything. I mean, when you get old enough, they make you actually go take your DMV test again, I'm like driving around Laguna Woods going, come on, these people couldn't have passed that test. But I had to. And it's like all of a sudden I'm studying laws that the last time I was tested on it was when I was 15 and a half years old. And now it's like, oh, you know, you have to learn. I didn't study the Bible to prepare for that test. But I understand if you don't have the curriculum, you can't even get started in everything that ultimately you need in order to do life. And so it's profitable for your curriculum. And then essentially, and this is typical in the scriptures a lot of times where they give a list of things, like we go doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. The first one is a general term that all the rest kind of expand upon. So it's your curriculum, and how does that work? It's profitable, it's helpful for teaching, for reproof, first of all. That's what makes it so tricky. Reproof means you're wrong. Now, the Bible is really good at telling you you're wrong. If you don't like to admit you're wrong, you're going to have a hard time with the Bible. Because the truth is, sorry, I know this is going to shock you, you're wrong a lot. You're wrong about a lot of things. You have this great confidence, and you'd show me someone who's really confident in what they know, I'll show you somebody who doesn't know a thing. Because life is complicated, and truth is tricky. And so if I just feel like, I know I'm right about this, it sets me up for failure. Well, the Bible comes into the picture and goes, you're wrong. Well, wait, I think I'm believing the right things. Yeah, but your attitude isn't right. Yeah, but you're judging somebody else. Yes, but actually, you misunderstood this concept. Trust me, I've studied the Bible my whole life. I twist it. I make it say what I want it to say. I ignore the verses that make me guilty. I love the verses that make you guilty. That's just the way it works. But the Word of God comes along and you submit yourself to it. The first thing, because you know what you need more than anything else in life? It's not to be encouraged. You're good at that. The first thing you need in your life is to be told where you're wrong. And again, you don't like it when people tell you you're wrong, because like, well, they're wrong too. But for when I open my Bible and it goes, Dave, you're wrong. I'm like, who do I argue with? It's God's breath that's telling me I'm wrong. And so it's so important for us to be in the Word to find, first of all, where am I messing up? Because where I'm wrong ends up ripping me off from an awful lot of things, and it ruins my credibility, even if I'm right about 80% of the things I advocate. Well, that 20% that's wrong ruins the credibility of all that I'm right. And that's a real problem because I have a mission, I have a job to let my light shine before people, that they'll see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. That's my job. And if the little part of me that might be wrong, and it's probably a way bigger part than I even know, God's so gracious that he just shows me how wrong I am a little at a time. But that is critical. Because nothing that I'm, if I just read the Bible and I go, wow, I'm great. Thank God. I am that way. And then I start looking back and going, yeah, I remember when that scripture was really important to me. But now that I don't do those things, It's a good feeling to open the Bible and just find out how right you really are. No, I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how deep your walk with Jesus is. You and I need the scriptures to go wrong, 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 wrong. Will you take it from him? If you won't, you've got another problem. But you better just write your own Bible, which a lot of people do, because it's like, I want to defend my position. But God's word is beneficial as a curriculum for reproof. That word for reproof, by the way, in the Greek is a word that referred to all the evidence in a trial to convict someone of a crime. So it's like, if you read the Bible and it feels like he's throwing the book at you, yeah, he is kind of. You know, he lays it all out. There is something in the scriptures that will confront you on everything wrong that you're doing. Why does that matter? Because your life gets messed up because of the bad choices that you're making. When you're wrong, you hurt the cause of the gospel, you hurt your own life, you hurt the people around you. And so my first thing I want to get from the word is reproof. Please convict me. Tell me where I'm wrong, because I don't want to keep doing that. I don't want to damage other people, and I don't want to damage myself. So you go, okay, it's good curriculum for reproof. But then you're like, for correction? You know, I don't know, man. Give me a break here. You already reproved me. Now you're going to correct me. But that word is a different word, and it refers to course correction. It's more gradual changes and adjustments that you make to help point yourself in a different direction. Navigation traditionally does this. I understand that now with GPS systems in our cars and our phones and everything, it kind of knows right where you are all the time, which is a sobering thought, but then it can kind of tell you, okay, you want to go here, you are here, here's how you're going to get there. But back in the day, you're driving in your car, you're flipping through a Thomas Brothers guide, and oh no, it's over on page E97, but you're making adjustments. I know when I learned to fly, the airplanes at that time weren't all equipped with GPSs. They had a Loran system, but that was tricky. But you mostly, for navigation, you used what's called dead reckoning, which if you don't get it right, you're dead. But, you know, I'd be up in the sky, and I'd be like, okay, there's Saddleback. Okay, there's the harbor. There's Catalina. I start to get myself oriented, and I could adjust my positioning. I remember one time after church at Calvary, my friend John Jackson goes, hey, let's go flying. I go, okay, so it's late at night, and our wives think we're still at church. And we went to the airport and got a plane and took off, and we're flying down around L.A., and everything. It was really cool. But the marine layer rolled in, and we're coming back, and I'm like over Long Beach, and I don't have an IFR rating. I'm not allowed to fly on instruments. So I'm like, oh, man, we're going to have to wake up one of our wives and tell her to meet us at the Corona airport. We'll go over there. And it was like, ah. And then finally I saw a hole in the cloud, and I saw the Balboa Pavilion. So I just dived down through that, and we were able to get back, and nobody knew the difference. But that's navigation. It's like you kind of figure out where you are, and you make adjustments. I love that Paul uses that image here, because it's course correction. It's recalibration. It's sort of, I heard somebody say the other day that going to funerals is much more helpful than going to weddings. Because when you go to a wedding, yeah, great, it's awesome. But when you go to a funeral, you recalibrate your whole life. It gives you a perspective that you're like, whoa, life is short. You listen to people talking about somebody and realize the things that last, the people that care about after you're gone, they're different than a lot of the things that I really care about. It's a very healthy thing to make those kinds of adjustments. And so Paul is saying, it's really good to know you're wrong, but it's also good to recalibrate, to make those fine adjustments in your life. And I'm so glad that God does that. He doesn't just tell us you're wrong, but he goes, look, you're not that wrong. You just have to change a few things. You just have to make some adjustments. Most of the times, our life is crashing and burning because of some minor adjustments that need to be made. His word will do that. It'll moderate our position, in a sense, and bring us more into line with what he wants for us. So it's profitable for reproof, for correction. And then he says, for instruction in righteousness. It'll teach you, and the word for righteousness means fairness. It teaches you to be fair. You know, being fair isn't easy because we usually think we're right. So we usually think that what we do and what we think is actually fair. But man, the truth is, when we allow God's word to work in our lives, we don't fall into this all or nothing kind of thinking. Most of us can be pretty unfair with people who disagree with us. The truth is, there are people that you disagree with, and they have reasons why they think what they think. So am I going to be fair enough to allow everyone to have an opinion, to filter it out and filter it through the scriptures, or am I just going to beat somebody over the head with my truth? And remember, your opinion is not truth. God's word is truth. And so, I mean, we see this all the time. We have such a divided society, and it's really not healthy because it's all or nothing. We're either this or we're this. And that's easy. To believe that everyone who disagrees with you is an evil, horrible person, that works. But then are you closer to the truth? Of course not. That's a complete lack of integrity. You can't say that people who vote differently than you do, they don't care about what's good. They're all evil. They're all, no matter how, where you fall politically, and we all have strong opinions about politics, but at the same time, how fair is it to mischaracterize people in a way that misrepresents who they are because that makes me look more right? The scripture will be, and you know, it's sometimes frustrating because you'll hear people use a scripture to defend a position that you don't like. But that's kind of what it does sometimes. That's the way we shake things up. That's the way we assess it. I can't really have a nuanced position if I'm all or nothing on everything. I mean, I saw this happening in our country and in the world to a great degree during COVID. It's like there were strong opinions about COVID, about vaccines, about masks, about how this thing came about, and lots of strong opinions. And there was almost no balanced position. Because the truth is, yeah, there were some dangers to this virus. But yeah, it most likely was created in a laboratory. But yeah, you should try to protect other people from infecting them. Justin has COVID right now. But, you know, it's like, but at the same time, most people get through it and they're going to be fine. But it seems like, for instance, the medical establishment decided we need to just defend ourselves. And so they said, science says this. When some of the greatest scientists in the world were disagreeing and saying, wait, I don't think it's really like that. I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think vaccinating children is a good idea. I don't think vaccinating young people because it may cause heart problems and everything. And so that's completely discounted. At the same time, you had other people who were like, oh, I'm not going to do anything. I did a lot of funerals for people who were anti-vax who died from that stinking disease. And so it's like, it's not that simple. It isn't like if you're just one way or the other, you're guaranteed to be wrong. But as we study God's word, it should help us to say, I'm getting a perspective. I'm getting instructed in doing things fairly, in giving everyone a hearing. I mean, I have people that I know who believe that the earth is flat. And yeah, people, you know, but I get it. I mean, sure, I think it's kind of kooky too. But I don't just immediately say, well, you're just an idiot. I want to listen. This one guy that used to go to our church, he would get mad whenever I mentioned the globe. But, you know, it's like, I go, give me the one book that you think a Christian should read to help them to understand the flat earth position. So he gave me a really thick book, and I read it, and he goes, well, I go, didn't convince me. But I understand why you believe what you do. And again, there may be people in here who believe the earth is flat. It's fine. I'm not offended by that. But I want to be fair. I don't want to discount people and dismiss them, especially because they disagree with me. I want to have people involved in a conversation that have a difference of opinion, because that's going to lead me to a greater sense of what's real. So I appreciate talking to people who are extreme, but I don't want to be extreme. And people get frustrated, like, you need to speak out on the school board elections or whatever. No, I don't. I mean, I think everyone has a right to hear what they want to hear. I'm not an alarmist position. I try to have a moderate, balanced approach. I'll tell you this. Sure, I'm concerned about some of the weird perversions in the school system. But you know what? I'm more concerned with perversions in the ministry. Pastors who abuse and do that. So it's like, kind of got my hands full trying to deal with people who are on my side who are messed up. But it's all about balance. That's life. That's why I called, you know, my radio program The Balanced Word. The word will give you a balance if you understand that you are being taught to be fair, to give everyone a fair hearing. I will allow someone to tell me why they believe what they believe. I'm not going to pretend like I agree with them, but I respect their right to have an opinion. And that's why, do you think Jesus spent so much time listening to and even asking questions of the people who disagreed with him? Because Jesus is fair, and he isn't just telling you it's my way or the highway. He was the most fair person that ever walked the face of the earth. He came and gave his life so that you would have the right to make up your own mind, to decide what you want to believe and what you want to follow. So the word of God should make us more fair-minded, for sure. Not just dogmatically, you know, this is what it is. Listen to what it has to say in all of its subtleties. Don't just use one proof text to determine what your position is, knowing that there are other verses that may conflict with that in some way. So that the, you know, instruction in righteousness, and then finally, that the person of God may be complete. Complete isn't really the best translation for that word. The word there means, ardios, it means fresh. It's like, refreshing. It's like new. He isn't trying to form you into some rigid model. What he wants to do with his word is give you a fresh approach, make you more open and more accepting of what he has to say, open to whatever he wants to tell you, listening as the Holy Spirit speaks to you through his word. But then people's exposure to you, they should go, wow, that person is really kind of fresh. They aren't what I expected. They aren't just playing a role. They aren't just, you know, spouting, you know, a series of talking points. That talking to that person was refreshing. And then where it says thoroughly equipped, that's the same word repeated again, except with the idea of this is, you know, when you become fresh, that out of that freshness, exartizomai, out of the freshness, what comes is every good work. Everything good that you ever do is going to come from freshness, from that purity of fairly listening to God's word and accepting all of it and understanding where he wants to go with it. If people find being around you refreshing, you're probably getting some of this right. If people find being around you burdensome and disgusting, then maybe you're rotting in some way. Maybe that freshness isn't there anymore. But our objective always, and the ultimate test, am I really understanding the word of God? Well, are you fresh? Are you feeling, you know, encouraging, refreshing, invigorating? Do you bring something good into people's lives? Or are you just tired and bitter and angry and argumentative? Boy, we need people who are refreshing. And that refreshment comes from this word of God, from the word that God breathed. Obviously, his breath is meant to inspire us. It's when he breathed into Adam that he became a living soul. And he's still breathing, and he's still desiring to do that. And when his word does what it's supposed to do in the way that it's supposed to do it, the result is, man, I feel refreshed. I feel built up. I feel encouraged. I feel, well, like a load's been lifted off of me. That's kind of how it works. And I think, you know, I can't think of a better way to summarize everything that God wants to tell us in his word by reminding ourselves it's all scriptures, every bit of it, is God breathed. And it works, it helps, it's helpful, profitable for all of our curriculum, but for telling us, proving to us that we're wrong, for helping us to moderate our position and course correct, so that ultimately we will become fair, we will become people who are refreshing to be around, and we can represent him well. That's what he desires for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It's just amazing that something that you breathed, something that's just has this kind of impact on our life, can make us the kind of people that you want us to be and we want to be too. That we can carry it in a book, that we can have it in our phone or on our iPads, and we have different translations of it at home and wherever we are. We feel so blessed. And God, we're sorry for those times when we don't feel inspired by your word that is, by its essence, inspiration from you. Sorry when we start worrying about our own inspiration instead of yours. But God, help us to answer to your word, your whole word, and do that work in our lives that you want to do. Lord, if there's anyone who's here who has never really taken the step of saying, yeah, I will accept. I have no other option, so I'm going to accept the authority of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, and just live assuming that was God's breath for all of us. Continue to do your work in us. We still need to be refreshed constantly. We need to be corrected. We need to make adjustments. We need to be refreshed. Continue to do that for us through your word. We are so grateful that you do. We're not done yet, so you're not done yet. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.